As you can see on our board this morning, we've got some pretty tough things to cover today. Just so happens this is where we're at in our text. As we're studying through the book of Genesis, this is part number 39, and today we're going to be looking at part one of Sodom. As I was working on this and studying on it, there was just way too much to try to get through the entire chapter in one lesson. It was just impossible. So I've got a lot of things we want to look at today concerning Sodom, those that that live in Sodom, and the general way that people behave that were from Sodom, and how we see that today. But lots of things here. We finished up chapter 18 last week, and we saw where the Lord had came and had a conversation with Abraham. He had, the Bible said, two men along with him, which we believe to be two angels, the same two angels that we're going to look at this morning, starting out there in verse 1. But we saw that God said that he would tell Abraham what he had planned, and that their sin had came up. I believe it said, and because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, what it said in chapter 18. And so he told Abraham what was going to happen. And Abraham, we know, tried to bargain with him. Started out with, what, there's 50 righteous. And then he came down to 45, 40, 30, 20, 10. Until the Lord said, okay, if there's 10 righteous, I'll spare the city. Well, as we know, that is not going to happen. There's not 10 righteous there. In fact, there's one. And we'll be looking at him today, Lot, and see why he is called righteous. And so let's go ahead and look at our text. Let's read verses 1 through 11, then we'll get right into it and expound on these verses. The Bible says in Genesis 19, starting with verse 1, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. And you shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came in, lo, thee, this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And Lot went out at the door unto them, and shut the door after him, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do you to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now we will deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they were wearied themselves to find the door. All right, we're going to stop right there. Okay, so we've already mentioned, and let me just give a little disclaimer right at the front of this. There's some rough content we're going to be talking about today, some things. I'm going to be using some words that you don't typically hear in church, words we don't like to hear. And there'll probably be some things that I will not put on the internet, just simply because it's going to cause so much disturbance, and we can't air some things on the radio. But we're not holding anything back. Now, let's just start out by saying we believe these two angels the Bible talks about there in verse 1. These two angels came, two angels of Sodom. We believe these to be the same two men that were with the Lord in chapter 18. There at the beginning of chapter 18, the Bible says there were two men, and there was also the Lord was there. Abraham recognized the Lord. Whatever appearance he had, it was a pre-incarnate Christ in the Old Testament, a theophany. And so he recognized who Jesus was, or the Lord, as it's called in our Old Testament, with all capital letters, L-O-R-D, Jehovah. And he knew who he was, and so he came and talked to him. Well, we believe these two men that was also there are these two angels, because In Genesis 18:22, when they were departing from Abraham, it says, "And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord." And we know that Abraham stayed behind there and spoke with the Lord for a while as the two men went on toward Sodom. So the two men appear to be the two angels. And as we spoke about last week, and as I've done often, anytime you see an appearance of angels before men, typically you see that they are in the form of a man. The Bible describes them with characteristics and attributes of men. And by the way, an angel in the Bible is always in the masculine sense. You'll never find a female angel in the Bible. And despite what Hollywood wants to tell you, there is, as far as we know, there's no such thing as a female angel. They're in masculine. Also, you'll see other instances in the Bible where angels are referred to specifically as men. When Jesus ascended up into heaven, there in the book of Acts, he's standing there before the disciples, and he's telling them about sharing the gospel and how it's going to go from Jerusalem and Judea and throughout all the world, even in Samaria. And then he ascends up into heaven, and the Bible says there's two men in white apparel standing there and start speaking to the disciples. Well, it says, Acts 1, 10 and 11, "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, 'You men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven.'" So I don't believe there's any dispute here that these were angels, certainly. Does anybody believe these were other than angels? These are angels, but they're called men in white apparel. Look back at our text there now. It says, "And Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And there came two angels at Sodom, and even Lot sat in the gate of Sodom." Genesis 19 and 1. I don't think Lot just happened to be there. I don't think this was happenstance or circumstance. I believe that Lot was typically there at that gate. That time period, at the gates of cities, at the entrance, that's where a lot of business transactions took place. People that were traveling, that were trading or buying and selling and all this, they stopped first at the city gate. And there was usually someone there that was in charge when people showed up, typically a magistrate of some type. So it could be that Lot was a magistrate. We don't know that for sure, but he could have been. You have to remember, Lot is a very wealthy man. He does a lot. He conducts a lot of business. He has a lot of servants. Lots of things going on. And so this would have been a good place for him to stay and conduct his business. I'm sure that he was now in a position where he didn't do a lot of work. He probably just oversaw other people working. Just much like Abraham. Abraham had so many servants, and they did the work. So he was probably there carrying forth business transactions. Well, we know the Bible tells us that Lot was a righteous man. And even though he chose to live in Sodom, which was exceeding wicked, the Bible said, he was still, and it says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their living there. But because he's there and he is a righteous man, I believe he's compelled that when somebody comes to the city and he knows how bad it is there, then he's going to warn them, just like he's warning these two men. He don't want them out there in the streets where everybody can see him. He knows what's going to happen. I mean, he's lived there a long time now, so he's fully aware that what's going to go on. There's dangers, and so he's warning people. So whether he's a magistrate, whether he's just conducting business, or whether he's there warning people when they walk in the gate, either way, he's there. And it appears the men of Sodom are not too happy with him either, as we saw down. We're going to look at it here in a minute, but they mentioned how he was one that came to sojourn there. Now he's trying to tell us what to do. So it looks like there was a little tension going on. All right, so we're talking about Sodom. Now we always hear Sodom and Gomorrah put together. They're twin cities. God destroyed them both. But usually the emphasis is more placed upon Sodom. You don't hear anybody committing an act of Gomorrah. Hear of them committing an act of sodomy. And so the emphasis is put on Sodom. The very definition of the word Sodom is a burning or scorching. I believe I wrote it down up here. Yeah, the definition of Sodom is a burning or scorching. That's the original definition of it. Now, we know because of what's took place in the Word of God, what he tells us of the type of people were there, the wickedness they performed, their disgusting sexual perversion and acts. Because of that, that word Sodom or sodomy has become known to us as doing that which is against nature. Now, we know in the present day we live in that that's two men having sexual relations with each other. Men with men. Now, also there is women with women. We know that. Both types are the same. But sodomy is referring to two men that are having sexual relationships with each other, going against nature. And so, therefore, we have those words. We have Sodom, we have sodomy, we have sodomite. A sodomite is someone who engages in this type of behavior. That is the language of the Bible, and that is the language I prefer to use. Now, we know that some people will use slang words. There's a lot of them out there. Those are words we don't like to hear. I don't use that language. I don't think it's appropriate. I like to use the Bible language. I even hear some preachers stand behind the pulpit and scream out those words, and I just don't think it's appropriate. So, but in the society that we live in, they have turned the names of, say, sodomy or sodomite into other terms. One is to make it not sound as bad. So, what do they call themselves? Gay. So they say they're gay. Well, the word gay, I got on here on your board here somewhere, lighthearted and carefree. That's what that word originally means. Now, you ask the average person what a gay person is, and they're going to tell you it's somebody that is a homosexual. And that is another term that's more of a technical term of somebody that is a sodomite, is a homosexual. Homo, I've got these words also defined for you. Homo meaning the same, and sexual meaning gender, so the same gender. And so there are people that do that which is against nature with the same gender. So homosexual. And so they use these words. Now, the gay people themselves, or the homosexuals, the sodomites, I prefer the word sodomite. They like the word gay. They use that word. And they, among themselves, will use the Q word that I don't believe we ought to be using. They use it about themselves, but you don't call them that. But they call themselves that. And so I want to quickly discuss something that has also become a problem for some people. And they take and they attack our King James Bible. And they claim, of course, that the word sodomy or sodomite doesn't mean what we say it means. Well, I understand what they're trying to say. Over in Deuteronomy 23 and 17, the Bible says this. There shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Now, when we hear the word sodomite, immediately I think of two men that are engaging in sexual activity together. However, we do know that the Hebrew definition of that word sodomite is as used in our Bible, it means a male prostitute. And they had temple prostitutes in that day. And so, a lot of people look at that and they say, well, that's not talking about gay people, it's talking just about a male prostitute. It doesn't mean he had to be with other men, he could have been with women, or this and that. And so they try to downplay it and claim that, like they call us independent Baptists, a bunch of crazies, you know, and that we like to talk about it. Well, the Hebrew root word that's translated into sodomite in our Bible, I've got it wrote down here, it's kadash. And it does mean a temple prostitute in its definitive sense. So some have argued the Bible is not speaking out against people of the having the same sexual relations, that it's talking about something totally different. We even have so-called evangelicals today, whatever that is. I don't like to be called words like that, you know. I'm just a man of God. I'm just somebody that loves the Lord. I don't want to be grouped into some group called an evangelical, because they group everybody into that group, and I don't think we belong there. Well, they even these so-called evangelicals, which are very very popular today, you'll find them on your TV programs. You'll see them on what's the Daystar Channel or whatever those TV shows are out there. that show people like Joel Osteen. But they have turned their former beliefs, or the, I'm going to call it their position because that's what it was. They once had a position, the same as ours or similar as ours, that cried out against homosexuals. Okay, well, this just this past week, if you keep up with the news, you'll find that Beth Moore, does everybody know who Beth Moore is? If you don't know who she is, you've not been in a Lifeway store for the last 15 years. They push her, I mean, you can't walk through the door without seeing Beth Moore in your face. Beth Moore is called an American evangelist, author, and Bible teacher. Well, she has really got a large following of women. There are actually churches such as ours that the women's groups use her material for their ladies' groups. She has all these booklets and workbooks and all these things and study guides, and they meet on a regular basis. I know some of these people. They meet every week to study their Beth Moore studies. Well, she's indoctrinating a lot of people into her way of thinking, which has drastically changed from what it used to be 10 years ago. This past week, it was revealed that she is changing some of her books that she wrote in the past. She wrote a book back in 2009. It's called Praying God's Word. Now, that book's not in print any longer, but they still produce it on Kindle. So you can go to the Amazon Kindle store, and you can still buy this book fresh. Well, what she's done, she's cut out parts of that book because now her position on what she said has changed. Listen to what she cut out of this book. This is what it used to say. Before we proceed to our scripture prayers for overcoming sexual strongholds, we are wise to address another deadly sexual assault of the evil one in our society, homosexuality. I have wonderful news for anyone who has struggled with homosexual sin. God indeed can deliver you and anxiously awaits your full cooperation. Do not let Satan shame you into seeking forgiveness, fullness, and complete restoration in Jesus Christ. I know complete transformation is possible, not only because God's Word says so, but because I've witnessed it with my own eyes. I know plenty of believers who have been set free from homosexuality. There is not a thing wrong with that statement. It's right. I mean, that's exactly true. There's people that once claimed that they were homosexual who have received Christ as their Savior, and He changed their heart, and they're no longer that way. And they're I can use the word normal. They're normal now. They're the way that God designed them, and they're not now denying what God made them as. Before, they were denying what God made them with. So, a group of ladies wrote an open letter to Beth Moore asking her about her stance on things, which she has continually refused to reply to them, claiming they're trying to drag her through the mud and all this. So she made a statement on why she removed that passage out of her book. And this is what she said. After taking 3 years to pray and to test the fruit, it became clear to me that my words in this section, words that exceed Scripture, were stopping many from God's words which follow. It wasn't a doctrinal shift. Oh, of course it wasn't. When our words keep people from God's words, we've overspoken. So what she's now claiming is, oh, I overspoke. That wasn't in God's word. And so it's not a doctrinal shift. I've not changed any, but I feel like I need to take it out because people that follow me and buy my books, they get mad about it. That's what she really means. They're getting mad about it. And so she cut it out. Well, this is only one of many doctrinal shifts, and I'll tell you, that's exactly what she's done. And coming from these prominent evangelical leaders. Now, a lot of this has infiltrated the Southern Baptist Convention. Thank God that we are not in the Southern Baptist Convention. Their current president, who's J.D. Greer, I've got his name spelled for you up here. It's a weird one, G-R-E-E-A-R. He is one peculiar character. I've watched some of his sermons so I can try to get a kind of a sight on what he is and where he stands and all this. He's very popular. He's got a huge following. People come and listen to him. He likes to wear his blue jeans and his, you know, his little trendy clothes and stand up and tell everybody all this stuff. Well, he has got a lot of influence now because he's the president of the Southern Baptist Convention. And so he can doctrinally change the stance of many churches with what he allows into the literature, what he allows into their missionaries, what he allows. And see, that's one of the problems. For example, we know that they now, the Southern Baptist Convention, allow tongue talkers for missionaries. So anyway, I listened to the sermon by J.D. Greer about his stance on gay people. And you can look this up. I'm not trying to fool you one bit. You go home, you Google it, and if I'm wrong, then you can kick me out of here. But I'm telling you the truth. I looked this up. I've spent a lot of time studying on it. In his sermon, this is what he said. He said, "Stand up and be among the fiercest advocates for the preservation for the dignity and the rights of LGBT people." He said, and that was hundreds, maybe been thousands. I don't know how many was in that congregation, but the camera showed enough to where there was at least hundreds in there. And there he is standing there. "Stand up and be among the fiercest advocates for the preservation for the dignity and the rights of LGBT people." The rights of them? What's the rights? What the laws gave them, what the governments gave them, that's their rights now. But when it comes to God's word, when a pastor gets up and says, "Stand up for the rights of an LGBT people," there's a problem right there. That is a problem. And so what's happening is the sodomites are getting their way. Acceptance for their sin. And that's what they're after. They want acceptance for their sin. Well, God does not accept their sin any more than he accepts sins of lying, cheating, stealing, gossiping, gluttony, murder. All these are sins in God's eyes. We know that. But how many of those sins that I just mentioned did he destroy two cities over? Only the sin of sodomy. And so there goes that big sin, little sin thing that people say there's no such thing as. Yeah, yes, there is. God sees sins in different levels, and he punishes depending upon the level, and that's his prerogative. But they're getting what they want. They want acceptance, and they're getting it. If they can get acceptance from the church of all places, then they're scot-free. They're home free. They'll get anything done. They're already getting it done in the government. So are we supposed to accept people's sins and stand up for the rights of their sins? What if somebody comes to you and tells you that they're a child molester, they was born that way, and that's how God made them? Are we supposed to stand up for his right to go out and molest children? That's the same thing. It's the same thing. It's saying stand up for the rights of these people that God calls sodomites, that he calls wicked exceedingly. And if we say we're going to stand up and be a fiercest advocate of their rights, come on. And listen. Well, let's keep going. I'm not going to be able to finish if I don't get going. Look at verse 4. "But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round about, old and young, all the people from every quarter. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, 'Where are the men which came in to thee this night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them.'" Now, notice that the Bible specifically says it was the men of the city. Do you remember when we studied in chapter 13 what the Bible said about them? It said in Genesis 13:13, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly." That was a snapshot or preview of what was to come here in this destruction of Sodom. God was telling us beforehand, a few chapters earlier, that these men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly. And so it wasn't just the old men either. The Bible says it was old and young alike. All the men of that city were sodomites. Well, we know one that wasn't, Lot. and perhaps his son-in-laws that was with his daughters. But old and young from every quarter, the wickedness and perverseness had permeated all of that city, and so it was, they were all affected. And in the culture and society we live here in the United States, sometimes we get to thinking that it's turning into Sodom. It seems to us, because it seems like everybody's gay now. Isn't that what it seems like? That's what it seems like. It's not the truth. It's not the truth. 4.1% of the people in the United States claim to be LGBT. 4.1%. That is a very, very tiny fraction of the people that live in this country. But let me tell you what's happened. Over the years, as the media has pushed the agenda down our throats, as the government has pushed it down our throats, what has happened is it's got people in the mindset thinking everybody's that way. We should accept it. It's normal. And so the latest polls this year, the Gallup polls, the people that do the Gallup polls, they did their poll, and 20, let me, so I've got the number, I don't want to mess you up, 23.6% of the U.S. population believe, or I'm sorry, the average American in the United States believe 23.6% of America is gay. From 4.1, which is the actual numbers that they took in the poll in 2017, 4.1 people identified as LGBT. But yet if they poll people right now at this very moment, they believe 23.6% of the people in this country are gay or LGBT. What's happened? They've done their job. They have permeated everything. Hollywood, the news medias, the outlets, our local news channel, Channel 10. I'm not going to watch that channel anymore. They are pushing that agenda as hard as they possibly can. And so they've got people believing this. Well, if enough people believe it, you know what happens, don't you? You see what's happened. The very building I work in, I walk in the door and there's a rainbow flag, which is supposed to represent God's covenant promise. A rainbow flag that says Knoxville Pride as I walk in the door of the building I work in. And you look down Gay Street and there every building, there's one on it. Do you know how many American flags stayed on Gay Street during our Veterans Parade and all that? One day. They put them up one day, they was there for the parade, the next day they came back and took them down. You know how long those pride flags have been in our on Gay Street? All month. All month. And so, and it's all a mind game. It's people's got it implanted in their mind. And the biggest majority of people that believe, the highest percentage are young females. I believe it was from like 16 to 28 or 30 or something, that age group right there, they believe there's more gay people in the United States than any other group.
Oh, okay.
So, yeah. All right, now, what happens in all of this, this push for this, and remember it said the old men and the young men, the people pushing this agenda want to indoctrinate the children. Now, as soon as I say that, there'll be people rush out, oh, listen to him up there, he's, you know, a hate monger, and he's trying to claim that we're doing this and that. I'll show you something. I'm going to let you pass this around and look at it. Don't get mad at me. That's in the news this week. All right. That picture that's going around, that is part of the indoctrination of children. So this public library is letting this drag queen come in, dressed up, the man dressed like a woman, having children lay on top of him in this event. You see the pictures there. You see the kids, how they're all smiling and laughing. And this is what they're doing. A child's mind is so impressionable. When they see and hear these things as a young child, it's like they're sponges. When you learn John 3:16, if you were like me, you were just a little bitty thing. And boy, that soaked right into your brain. You could quote it, you could say it, and you'll say it the rest of your life. They're going to be seeing that and thinking about that. Their brains have sucked all that in. It's up there. And so to them, that's normal. We know that's very abnormal. That's perverted. That's wicked. That's sinful. But that's what's going on in our country. All right. I'll continue on here. Notice it says there what these men told Lot as they were coming for these men. Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, here's another section of Scripture that some people try to explain away or claim it doesn't mean what we say it means. In fact, there are people that claim to be, get this, gay Christians. That's kind of like saying murdering Christians, lying Christians, stealing Christians, gay Christian. All right, so there's a website out there. It's, I don't remember the URL, but it's these gay people that claim to be Christians that try to explain away what this means, and they claim it don't mean what we say it means, that they may know them. They say, oh, that has nothing to do with having intercourse. All that is hospitality. You're going to hear that from a lot of people. Oh, it's always been that way. The Jews always claimed that's all this was about, was hospitality. It wasn't until the Baptists got a hold of that and started claiming it meant something else. Oh, really? Let me break it down for you. The phrase, that we may know them, that word know is translated from a Hebrew word called yada. Now, it can have several meanings. It means to know, to perceive, to have knowledge of, to consider, to be acquainted with. It does mean all that, and it's used in that sense in other places in the Bible. However, as it's used in the context of what we're talking about today, it's used the exact same way that Genesis chapter 4 and verse 1 used when it says this, and Adam knew, there's the word, knew, Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Did Adam and Eve just have hospitality? No. They knew each other. What does that mean? They had sexual relations. So, yada right here, that's exactly what the same thing it means here in Sodom. It wasn't an act of hospitality that brought forth the first son of Adam and Eve. They weren't being hospitable with each other when that happened. It's the same in the New Testament when the angel came to Mary and told her that she was going to have a son named Jesus. And here's her reply in Luke 1 and 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now, that word know right here translated from the Greek word gnosko. It's the equivalent of the Hebrew word yada. It means the same thing. An intimate sexual relationship between a man and a woman. Or, in the case of Sodom, two men. And so, it is not hospitality. That's not what that's talking about. The Bible refers to the sin of Sodom as being exceedingly wicked. Is not being hospitable exceeding wicked? No. Down in verse 7 of our text, Lot says, do not so wickedly. What would be wicked about them not being hospitable? Down in verse 8, Lot offers his daughters to them because, quote, they have not known man, and do to them as good in their eyes. So, had Lot's daughters never been hospitable, I can't say the word now, hospitable to a man before, wasn't ever friendly and offered hospitality, they'd never done that before? Is that what people are saying? No, it's talking about sexual relationships. So, I think it's pretty clear when you rightly divide the word of truth, that you're going to find that what they're referring to is these men wanted to have a sexual relationship with these two angels, these two men in Lot's house. All right, look at verse 6. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do you to them as is good in your eyes, only unto these men do nothing. For therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. All right, we've already brought out the implications of these verses. We know what's going on here. We know what their intentions are. And now we see something that troubles us with our Western way of thinking and our culture. When we see this, we think, oh my goodness, what in the world is Lot doing? I mean, this is unimaginable to us. Lot seems to be offering up his daughters as sex slaves to these perverts. I mean, you can't get around that. He offered up his daughters. These women have never known men before. Have them, but don't have these men in my house. That's what he's saying. And for us, and our way of thinking, our culture, that is so wrong. I mean, it's terrible. Now, from what I understand from my study of that culture and that society, one thing, the view that they usually had with women was very low. Women did not rank up very high on the scale. I mean, they were about the same level as a slave. That's one thing. However, in that culture, we used that word hospitality a while ago, there is a thing that when somebody came under your roof, as he mentioned, these the men that came under my roof, you were responsible for them. And it was seen as very important that you protect them, whatever it took. You protected the people that came and was under your roof. That's that culture, and that Eastern culture. We don't understand that. I mean, to me, if something happened, I'd say, men out here, protect my daughters. You know, that's me. That culture is very different. We don't understand it. However, that don't mean it was right. What Lot has done here is wrong. It's not ordained by God. God had nothing to do with that. Lot is living in a wicked place. He's vexing his righteous soul. He is doing what's wrong. This is a sin. He should not have done this. Despite their culture, despite what they did in the East, despite their view on women, despite their hospitality rules or whatever, he's wrong. Peter gives us a little bit of insight to Lot's state. If you want to look at it, 2 Peter 2, 4 through 8. This is how we know that Lot, even though he was living in a wicked place, he himself was considered a righteous man. 2 Peter 2, 4 through 8. Says there in verse 4, "For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, the preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly." Verse 7, "And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds." Now, notice what Peter said about Lot. He called him a righteous man. It says he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. When we got saved, we became righteous. Did you notice what he said? "And delivered just Lot." That don't mean only Lot. That means just. He's just. Justified before God. In other words, Lot is what we consider a saved man. A man of God. One of God's. That's what that means. He's just before God. That means he can come before him righteous. He called him righteous. That means holy, acceptable before God. And so that's what he is. However, in the way that he's living his life, in the place he's living, he is what we would term today as a backslider. A Christian out of God's will. And so while we can't call him a Christian, because you wouldn't really be called a Christian until Jesus and he hung on the cross, but he's still what we consider righteous and a saved man. The Bible called him righteous. So he is a saved man living like a lost man in this place of Sodom. It's vexing his righteous. In other words, it's killing him. Every day he goes there, he witnesses this. It makes him sick, but he don't get out of it. He continues living there. He now has got a family there. His daughters have married men from there. I mean, assumingly, they have husbands from there. It don't say that he was married before he went into there. Was his wife from there? I believe she was. Why else would she turn around and look as it was going and get turned into a pillar of salt? So he's got a life there. And so every day it kills him, but he still does it. He lives out of God's will. When we are out of God's will as a Christian, we are also vexing our righteous soul when we do that. We're going against God's will. However, we're still considered righteous before God and justified. I preached about that Sunday. Justified before God, meaning we're not at war with him. He's not at war with us. And we can stand before him. All right. Verse 9. Let's quickly get through this. Genesis 19:9. And they said, stand back. And they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. Now we see the depravity of the Sodomite. Notice they're not good with just being told to go away and get away from here. No, they're going to keep pushing and pushing. And they're going to turn very violent. They're going to become like rabid dogs. And they are going to do everything they can to try to appease their sexual desires, their carnal nature, their dog-like desires here. And so they tell Lot, says, listen here, stand back. We don't care if this is your house. You get out of the way, and let me tell you something. You came in here, it said to sojourn, you're an outsider here, and you come and claim to tell us what to do. You better wait. When we get done with these men, we're going to do a lot worse to you, buddy. That's what they're saying. We are going to have our way with you like you won't believe. They're so wicked. Listen, these people that call themselves gay, lighthearted, and carefree, they are the furthest thing from that word that you can imagine. They are dark-hearted, and they're full of care. I mean, the highest suicide rate among groups of people are the Sodomites. I mean, they're killing themselves all the time. Why? Because they're miserable. They are miserable because they're going against nature. They're going against God. And so they'll fight it until they can't take it, and then they kill themselves. They are, and by the way, while they claim to be gentle and accepting and all that, you cross one of them, friends, you're going to see one of the fiercest, meanest people you've ever seen in your life. They will do to you whatever they want to do. They're some of the most hate-filled and violent people you've ever seen. And we have an example of that here in Sodom. They're going to break down the door of Lot's home, go in there and get these two angels, have sex with them, and then go and do it with have their way with Lot. I mean, they're just going to destroy if they get their way. That's what they're going to do. Verse 10. But the men, talking about these two angels, put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. All right. The angels have had enough. And so they open the door, they grab Lot, they pull him in the house, slam that door shut, and now they're going to go to work. Pay attention to what it says in verse 11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Does that strike you as strange? These angels have actually, they blinded these men. They can't see where they're going, but do you notice what they're still doing? Still in their depravity, their wickedness, they're still clawing for that door. It says they can't see, but they wearied themselves to find the door. I mean, they're still going to try to go in that door. These people are animals. They're completely given over. They're given over. They have a reprobate mind. In the New Testament, we're warned of God's wrath against unrighteousness. And that's one of the things that happens to those that continue to defy God, that live unrighteously. What happens? He gives them over, the Bible says. He gives them over. Gives them up to their reprobate minds. Whatever they want to do, God says, okay, you don't want anything to do with me. I'm going to cut myself off from you, and now you're up to your own. And what happens? They become so wicked that they eventually destroy themselves. In the Bible, it's Romans 1, 18 through 32. I'm not going to read it. We don't have time. But you read that if you want to. And it talks about all that, how God gave them up unto vile affections, men doing the things that were against nature. Women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. Men leaving the natural use of the woman, burning in their lust one toward another, with men working with men, which is unseemly. That's what the Bible's talking about. People say, the New Testament never mentions people that are gay, and so you Christians, you Baptists out there bashing people, that's not Jesus' way. What do you think that's talking about? That's New Testament. That's Paul's writing, inspired by God to write these words down. He's referring to sodomites. That's what he's talking about. Now listen, I'm not going to, like we talked about, I'm not talking about like Grayson Fritz was talking about. made the news that the government's supposed to kill all sodomites. What they need is Jesus. Yeah. We can't say when somebody's been given over to a reprobate mind. We don't know. God knows. Our job is to be a witness for Christ. They can get saved if God's not giving them over, if God's not gave up on them. And we, like I said, we don't know if he has or not. So all we got to do is what God told us to do. Go out and preach the gospel unto every creature. Don't matter if they identify as LGBT or whatever they are. We still got to preach the gospel. And if the Lord wants to come and grab hold of their heart, convict their heart, and they get saved, praise God. It's not our job to go around and say, you know, get rid of that one. Look at him wearing the rainbow flag. That's what some people want. That's not what I see taught from the New Testament. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for our study today. I pray it's been helpful. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you burden our hearts to reach the lost. God, that we understand that while these people are living wicked exceedingly, God, and we know that you're the righteous judge. God, they'll stand before you one day. Lord, it's not our job to figure out who's been given over and who's not, but it's our job to share the gospel with this lost and dying world. Lord, may you put that desire down in our hearts to do that. Lord, we're now asking that you help us this morning up in the church service, God, that you'll just be here in a mighty way. God, help Brother Green today and his wife, God, as she sings and Brother Green preaches and presents. God, I just pray that you fill them full of the Holy Spirit, and God, that you'll do a mighty work in our hearts today. Lord, we thank you and we love you. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen.